He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, that people be not warned, if the sword come, take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. Warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered my soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and lie, live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? We're going to read several passages of Scripture before we get into the message, and if the Lord will give us grace, we will then preach the message. We find in Isaiah, we'll just look back in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 and 2. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask to me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. All right, we want to also turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And we'll then begin to read in a few moments in verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying, thy bonds and afflictions await thee, abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Look at one more passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah again, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We will look in verse 10 and 11, 10, 8 through 11. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people and fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered unto the cities, be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. May God's blessing be upon the reading of his word. I suppose the Lord gave me the thought of this message. I was driving down the highway outside of Elkton, Kentucky, and I saw a sign that had just been installed. Said, prepare to meet thy God. And I thought, well, so far as I know, I'm prepared to meet God. But then there's another thought that occurred unto me. As a pastor, as a minister of the gospel that's been called and anointed to the Lord, I have a people to prepare to meet the Lord also. This is the responsibility of every pastor, is to prepare his people to meet the Lord. And I will say this, and I reminisced a little bit and took inventory, and I prayed to the Lord to let my ministry be more effective, that I would be better in preparing the people to meet him. Because not only those of us that are pastors, but not only will we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account for our own acts, but we'll also have to give an account for the acts of our church. I preached a message to the church several weeks ago, maybe several months ago, and at the end of it, I said, now why have I preached this to you? Is it because I want to offend you? No, you're my friends, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love you. I don't want to offend you. Was it because I wanted to grind an axe? No, it wasn't for that reason. Was it because I wanted to upset you? No, it's not for that reason. But I'll tell you the reason why, if I know my heart, that I preached you this message is because you needed this message, and I'm trying to prepare you to meet the Lord. And so I thank God that the Lord has called me into the ministry. I thank God that He called me to pastor the church, that the Lord's let me stay at all these many years. But I also feel myself as just as unworthy and unfit for the job as I could possibly feel. But the Lord is mindful of my needs, and He will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. So we find then pastors, as we say, in my presence, we are charged, every one of us. We are charged and we're ordained to prepare a place, to prepare a people, a church to meet our Lord when He comes again. And now if we're going to do this, we must take our stand upon the Word of God. We must take our stand upon sin. We must take our stand on what the Word of God teaches and what we're convicted of. I can't preach your convictions. I hope your convictions and my conviction are the same. But if they're not, I won't worry about that. I'll have to preach the convictions the Lord has given me, checking them out with the Holy Scriptures. So remember that. So we find then, if we fail to preach the whole counsel of God. Now there are those that they get on sovereign grace. Now I believe the grace of God as much as any man. Now I thank God for a dear pastor that's already with the Lord that taught me the doctrines of grace. But I will say this, you can go to sleep on sovereign grace too. Now, a lot of them that say sovereign grace, they wouldn't open their mouth about a separation if they had to. But I will say this, we're charged with a responsibility. We are responsible to preach the sovereign grace of God to a people. But we're also charged with a responsibility to teach them the whole counsel of God. That will include ordinances. That will include a rebuke for sin. It's not easy for me to rebuke people for sin. It never has come easy with me to do that. But at the same time, I've found the grace of God sufficient to allow me to do that when it was necessary. And we have saw the church grow and benefit because of it. So we find then, we understand here that just preaching our need for salvation. That's wonderful. I think Brother Roger Jones brought the best message I ever heard him bring last night on the salvation for the lost. I think Brother again brought a wonderful message. And so we can preach the salvation to the lost. And of course we can't teach them anything else until they've received salvation. But I will say this, once they have received salvation, they need to be taught the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And so, by the grace of God, I've tried to do this. I'm sure that I've failed in it. But at the same time, I've tried to preach because the people will never be any stronger than a pastor is. If the pastor is unstable in his ways, the church will be unstable in their ways. And so we're mindful of that. But we find we must go on. We must preach on the doctrine of baptism. We must preach on the doctrine of communion, the Lord's Supper. We must preach what the elements are. And we must preach on separation. Regardless of whether it goes against the grain for us to preach on separation or not, we're charged with that responsibility. That is my responsibility. And I had someone one time say, "Brother Smith, your people don't dress like you preach." I said, "I know that. But I will say this much to you, there won't be a one of them that will tell you they haven't heard what the Bible has to say about it." Now that's my responsibility. It's my responsibility. Now whether they obey or not, it may upset me. But I will tell you this, as Ezekiel was told here, if I've been faithful to warn them, then their blood is not on my hands. And so I feel somebody said, "Well, why do you preach that? They won't obey." If that's going to be my criteria for preaching, then I might as well quit to begin with, because it's not going to be but a very few people is going to hear. But I think God those that do hear will repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Those that do here, will submit themselves to scriptural baptism, and they'll go on serving the Lord for many years. We had Dole saved the first time we'd ever had a service like this, and it's been the last time we've ever had a service like this. But we'd lost about half of our members. In one lick, we lost just about half of them. And so, about 2 weeks after that, on Sunday morning, we didn't have about 12 members left at that time. Had 30 people there when the service was over. We'd had 11 saved in one by letter and one by statement. More come in one service than had left us. And so then I'll tell you the beautiful thing about this is the fact that's been 24 years ago. And those that came for salvation that morning, all except about two are still there in the service of the Lord. So this tells me that the Lord will honor His word. He will pick us up when we need to be picked up. There's not a pastor here that don't need to be picked up from time to time. Amen. Because it does get discouraging. It's a wonderful work. It's the greatest blessing any man can ever have to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will say this to you. If you haven't tried it, then you don't know what the pastor goes through with concerning. Someone told my wife one time, said, your husband's awful hard on church members. They said it to the wrong person. She said, you don't realize. She said, you don't realize how hard he is on himself. Said, when anything happens, he'll always blame himself first. And so I hope that that is the case. I hope it wasn't just a blind defense of me. But at the same time, we have a duty. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. I thank God for the opportunity. I thank God for this opportunity here. But this is a conference. I would have been here whether I preached or not. Brother Titus knows that. But I thank God that the Lord did lead him to me to preach the word of God. And I've sought diligently to get the message of the Lord to have me to bring. So we find in Isaiah 58 and 12, it tells us to lift up our, he tells Isaiah, said here, to lift up, let's read it, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Because God's word, friend, we find the apostle Paul said in the 24th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts, that he had not shunned to declare it unto them the whole counsel of God. As I stand before you this morning because God's word, I have got. Now this is why I cannot be silent. Now this is the title of my message, if you want to give it a title. Why I cannot be silent. I cannot be silent about sin. All right. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as the apostle Paul was writing unto young Timothy, we find he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and at his appearing in the kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For he said that suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears. So we find then in Matthew 28:18-20, known as the Great Commission. Jesus said in the 18th verse, said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he went on to tell them to go into all the world and teach, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that he said, I have commanded. And he said, Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of age. So we find then that the church today is the witness. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord never left himself without a witness. The prophets of old witnessed, and all the Old Testament saints witnessed. And in the New Testament age, at the beginning of the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he called his disciples unto him, went into a mountain to pray, called his disciples unto himself, and out of his disciples he chose 12. And 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us he placed first in the church the apostles. So remember that, that we teach to do all things he has commanded. Sin, folks, this morning, sin is what placed our Savior on the cross of Calvary. And it's not those other folks' sin, it was our sin. It was our sin that he died on the cross for. It was our sin that he paid the full price for. And when he cried out on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he had finished the great gospel plan. He had finished. God the Father had chosen it before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to make the atonement, and then also to pay for the Lord's church. So we find then, as we think on that, so that was an awesome type. It was necessary that we would, in order that we would be saved from our sins. And I thank God for his death on the cross. I thank God for the salvation the Lord has given unto me. And it is an eternal salvation. And I thank God for that. Because if it was man, if I'd gotten it for myself, I would mess it up and lose it. But I thank God that it wasn't given to me by myself. It's given to me by the Lord. He chose me before the foundation of the world, sent his son to pay the price for redemption of sin. And he also, as we think on it for just a few moments, he also sent his Holy Spirit to take his word and open my heart, as did with Lydia of old, and open my heart to the word of God. And I received the Lord as my Savior. That was something that was instantaneous with me. But it was a long time in coming. It was before the foundation of the world. My name was written down before the foundation of the world. This I must preach to the people at Northside. I must be absolutely sure as I can be that I've not failed to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Now, we don't get the compliance that we want, neither do you either. But I will say this, whether they obey it or whether they don't, it's still our responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. So remember that. So we find sin, as we look at this, I cannot be silent about sin. I cannot help but lift up my voice like a trumpet. About 11 years ago, we had a liquor referendum in Elkton, Kentucky. And I thank God we defeated that thing, and we defeated it heavily. 97 people of the registered voters in Elkton, Kentucky voted against it. And voted, and it was about 75% against it. And I thank God for that. I was on the radio every morning. And I had threatening phone calls. They tried to shut me up everywhere in the world. But I tell you what, my son that lives in a distant city, he said, "Daddy," said, "get off of that." He said, "Somebody's going to kill you." I said, "They may do it. But I'll tell you one thing. I want it to be said that I stood against it. And I cannot." I said, "Scared? Yes, I'm scared. Of course I'm scared. But at the same time, that makes me want to open my mouth up that much more." So I have to stand against sin. Folks, if I can, that's what the Lord called me to preach for, is to stand against sin. And so as I try to stand against sin, sin is what dooms souls to hell. Sin still runs life. Sin still breaks up homes. Sin still causes adultery, as well as adultery is a sin. And sin is the worst thing that has ever been introduced to this society. But all we find then, it breaks up homes. Sin causes divorce. And all these things, pastors, we're charged with to stand against. Now, I have divorced people that's in my church. And I would to God it would have been different with them. And they would to God it had been different. But all they can do now is pick up and go on and try to serve the Lord with their lives. And I will say this, had that not been in their way, they could have been 10 times a servant they are. But some of them are faithful servants. And I love them dearly. So then I cannot be silent, because I cannot be silent about sin, because sin was what had doomed my soul. Sin is what had dragged me down through the pits and had dragged me down to where I was less than nothing. But at the same time, sin, I found the antidote for sin. I found the remedy. The Lord Jesus Christ called me from the preaching of his word. And as Brother Jones said, I can remember the time. I can remember the place. Because that was an experience of grace. And you'll never get over that. And I will say this to you also. You will never be able, and I want you to listen to how I say this, you will never be able to do wrong and feel right about it again if you're saved. If you can feel wrong about it and try to justify it, and then I question myself whether you're saved or not. So we remember that now. All right. I cannot be silent about the redeeming grace of God. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, For by grace, let's go back there and read it. All right, look in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I thank God for the grace of God. We're going to look in Titus chapter 2. And then we're going to say a point or two there on that. Titus chapter 2. As we get back over there to it for just a few moments. Titus chapter 2, verses, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. Means all nationalities, all nations, all creeds, all colors. All right. Teaching us. Now they see the grace that brings salvation. But what else does grace do? Grace don't stop. The Spirit of God began His work on you shortly before you were saved, or sometime before you were saved. He began to convict you of sin. He began to convict you. Didn't mean it took all that long, but at the same time, you had to be convicted of sin before you'd ever be saved. I'll tell you something, folks, this morning, there are people that's talking them down the aisle, and never mention repentance. And I will say unto you, they get people that way, but they don't get the salvation of souls. All right, so the grace of God teaches. The person that's been saved by the grace of God can be taught. What's wrong in most of our churches is we're trying to teach dead people living things. Yeah. I will say this as we look at this, teaching us. And so the grace of God is a teaching element. The Spirit of God, when you and I, when we were saved, He took His abode in our heart. And then He began to work from the inside out. And He began to teach us to deny. What is it that He teaches us? He teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, folks, a person that says, I'm saved by grace, I don't have to worry about it, I question whether they're even saved or not. Because I will say this to you, that is, first of all, that is not the attitude of a saved person. A saved person, the closer one gets to the Lord, the more unworthy, the more unfit that he will feel. But we find then, so he said, and that, teaching us to deny worldly lust, that we should live godly and soberly in this present world. What's happened to the preaching on separation, folks? I will say this to you. Our churches are suffering because pastors have hid themselves behind the pulpit and refused to preach on separation. I will say this to you. By the grace of God, I started preaching. The Lord called me to preach the Word of God over 27 years ago. And I started preaching the separation from the world. And I will tell you, I believe it now stronger than I ever did. And I don't believe I backed off from it. But except for the grace of God, I would. But at the same time, we find then, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now, it teaches us for something else, too. I look in the 13th verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm afraid there's a lot of people in this world not looking for the Lord to come back. I believe there's a lot of Baptists that's not looking for Him to come back. I believe there's a lot of Northside Baptist Church people, the church that I pastor, that's not really looking for the Lord to come back. But I will tell you this, He will not tarry His coming. One day He is coming, and the closer we get to that day, the more I look forward to it. Somebody said, you're looking forward to dying. No, I'm not talking about dying. He done did my dying for me on the cross. He died on the cross. I won't have to die. I'll just change addresses. But I will say, the older I get, the more friends and loved ones, I've followed their bodies to the grave. And the more that I did that, I've got more over there than I've got over here now. I've got more, nearly 65 years old. There's more in heaven that I've got to go for than I have got to stay here for. But I will say this to you. I believe that we need to be looking for the Lord. I believe in preaching this whole counsel of God, pastors. I believe we better not neglect preaching that the Lord is coming back. And we better act like it with our lives too. Because what we say, what we do may speak so loud they can't hear a word we say. But I will say this to you, the Lord's coming back. And I don't know the hour, I don't know the day, but I know one thing, according to the Holy Word of God, it cannot be long. That's right. So we find then, as we look at this, so we are saved by grace. And as I think about it sometimes, I'm overwhelmed with it. Saved by grace. If I have to preach to a people that I did not even know, I'd have to say, saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. The unmerited favor of God. Folks, I will say this to you this morning. By the grace of God, he taught me the truth. That pastor, I'm indebted to his memory, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that taught me the truth about the grace of God. The grace of God started before the foundation of this world, and it will be consummated in eternity future. But we find then God's unmerited favor that brings souls out of darkness of sin, has given us hope to live and to die by. The Lord Jesus Christ, I witnessed to a Catholic one time, and she said, "My religion is good to live by. I don't know how it's going to be to die by." I said, "I want to tell you about mine. Mine is hard to live by. It's rough to live by. But oh, that sweet, blessed death that will come." And then so I said, "That's the difference in yours and mine. Because I've never taught any people anywhere that it's easy to live for the Lord. I will not teach that. I'll tell you that it's possible. And if you will dedicate yourself to the Lord, the world will turn against you. The world will belittle you. But if you preach your whole counsel of God, then you can have the peace of God in your heart and your mind." And so we find then His grace is always sufficient. And I will say this to you as we think on it for a little while. His grace is sufficient to take us through hard times and through temptations while in this life. And there will be many of them. There has been many in my life already. And there will be many more if the Lord tarries his coming and permits me to live. But I cannot be silent because it would bring hardships on me. I cannot be silent about sin because I would be betraying the one that died on the cross for me if I did not preach against sin. Amen. And so somebody might say, "Well, he don't preach against anything but sin." I'd rather have that title than anything else. But at the same time, the Lord convicts me. My pastor, a few minutes after I surrendered to preach, I was on cloud nine. He said, "Brother Mitchell, you know you don't know anything much." Oh, my, what a word of encouragement. Then wise word. Said, you don't know anything much. But he said, "I'll tell you what you do. You get in the pulpit and you preach all you know. And then when the Lord lets you get a little more, you preach that. And when he gives you a little more, you preach that." That was the wisest words that ever you, even though it stunned me. I thought I knew everything. He said, "Well, you know, you don't know very much." But at the same time, it was words of wisdom. All right. So I cannot be silent about the redeeming grace of the Lord. I cannot be silent about sin. And then we find in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 through 3. Let's go back around and read it for just a few moments. Luke chapter 13, 1 through 3. That's where we're headed for, all right. "There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered unto them, saying, suppose you these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." What has happened to the doctrine of repentance from the pulpit? We hear the crusades on television occasionally, and they want them to come down and make their decision. You're not, if you're lost in sin, you're not capable of making a decision until the Lord opens your heart. And I will tell you, to use that terminology will make them twofold more of a child of hell. It looks like something they've got to do. Folks, all they're going to do is trust the Lord, and they will only do that when he brings them to surrender. All right. So I cannot be silent about repentance. So I will say this, and repentance starts on you, and it started on you and I when we were convicted of sin and we were brought to salvation. But repentance didn't start there, didn't stop there. Repentance will go with you all the days of your life. And when you commit sin, and don't tell me you don't, when we commit sin, God gives us repentance, and over and over and over again. And I will say this, I cannot be silent about it. We learned repentance out of the Holy Scriptures many years ago. And the Holy Spirit of God will continue to rebuke you for sin. Always remember that. And I thank God that he does. I thank God that I cannot sin against my God without his Holy Spirit. If I could, I would know that I wasn't saved. But I thank God that his Holy Spirit took his abode in my heart and my soul. And I cannot be silent about the Holy Spirit of God. I realize that Pentecostals has run it I run it totally out of any ground the other way, the wrong way. But at the same time, if I don't talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, then I haven't preached the whole counsel of God. Amen. All right. So we find on as we look at this, learn repentance. We find he said, "Very, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Without repentance, people perish. Now, I will say this to you. When somebody comes down the church aisle to rededicate their life, I don't even call for rededications except there in the pew. But if they come down the aisle to do that, I'm going to know whether they did or not. Because I will see them Monday through Saturday. And if their life has been resurrendered to the Lord, it'll show. It'll show. But I will tell you, I discourage it. I discourage making a public showing of turning our life totally over to the Lord, because that's our reasonable service. We're told that in Romans, we're told, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Yeah. So it's not anything to make a show. If I'm separated from the world, you know it. Yeah. Whether I preach it or whether I don't, you'll know it. And if I'm not, you know it. But I will say this. I've saw them come forward and make big shows on that thing. And then I've saw their lives and look at their lives after their lives stink. And I will say this to you as we look at this. We find now, folks, repentance is a turning from. If a person repents, they do turn from it. And there was a man in our church. He asked a woman in church to forgive him. And she said, "Well," said, "you've asked me that 3 or 4 times. And said, "I forgive you every time, but I haven't saw you repented over one of them. You continue on down, you running your big mouth down the road." And I think she told him right. And she said, whenever you show me that you're sorry for the way that you talked about me, then I'll forgive you. But until then, I won't forgive you, because repentance is necessary for forgiveness. So remember that. And you find, I feel like when I read the Word of God, when I hear some of the TV programs, it makes you nauseated. I feel like getting on top of the courthouse. I'll repent, repent, amen. Repent.
Amen.
Because without repentance, there is no forgiveness for sin. But the person that has never had the Holy Spirit of God to come into his heart and take his abode in their heart, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know what you're talking about. Repentance is a godly sorrow, and it's a turning away. All right, so we find, as we become, look about it for a little while about sin, we become concerned about sin. Our whole society is plagued with sin. Television could have been the most wonderful invention that the world has ever known. Instead, it's become the devil's tool. I challenge you to listen to a 1-hour program without it being filled with 4-letter words. In other words than that, adultery is glorified, fornication is glorified, drinking is glorified, lying is glorified. And so is it any wonder when our children spend about 3 times as much time before TV screens as doing church? Is it any wonder they turn the way they are? And I will say this, that there needs to be repentance. Now I will tell you something. My dad caught me in a green apple tree one time years ago. He wore me out. I slipped in there another time. I didn't repent that time, but I ate all the green apples I wanted. And within about 12 hours, I thought I'd have had to got better to die. I repented then. I never got back in the green apple tree, because I will tell you what, I saw the results. I realized what he was trying to do. He was trying to save my life, and I thought I was going to die. But at the same time, I finally got over it. But the green apple tree stayed where it was until... But I will say this. That's what sin is. Folks, sin will ruin you. Sin will ruin your life. I know more pastors that have been overtaken in sin. And I've been disappointed in them. But outside for the grace of God, I could be overtaken in the same sin. So I must seek to draw nigh to God. And you, the pastor, you're wise if you recognize that you could commit, we could commit any sin in the book if it were not for the grace of God. My heart goes out to somebody that has sinned. And I've told the church members this for many years. I said, if I see you trying, you may be failing at every effort trying, but if I see you trying, I'll be with you all the way. But if I see you making a mockery of coming down this aisle, and we had a young lady that did that. Some of you pastors knew it. If I see you making a mockery of coming down this aisle, I won't have much time for you. Because I will say this, it takes repentance. And if you're not going to repent, there's no need of you coming forward church. Because you make a mockery out of the Lord's church. All right. All right, so we find we cannot dare be silent about repentance. I cannot be silent about the Lord's church. I've already said where the Lord's church started and how it's come into being. And that church that the Lord started is still in existence now. It never has died. The gates of hell or the gates of death shall never prevail against it. And the Lord's church will be here when He comes back. And so we find then God's church cannot be silent. And I've tried my best. And I know that I failed in it. But I've tried my best to let the voice of Northside spring out all around that countryside against sin. I will say this, there's no in-between. They either love you in Elkton or they hate you. And so sometimes I think there's more hate than love me. But at the same time, I cannot let that be a criteria on my preaching. We have a radio. We have a daily radio program for 15 minutes every day and 30 minutes on Sunday morning. And I get a lot of static from that radio program. But I will say this much. I thank God that I've got it. I can voice it out. And I'll never know until eternity how much good it's doing. Because people have heard it that did some thinking about it. But I will say this to you. That when the liquor referendum was going on, I was on it every morning. And it drawed fire. But I'd have felt like I wasn't doing anything if it didn't draw fire. I was trying to draw fire. One Sunday morning after I preached, two police officers come down, knocked on my back door. I always went to my study after I preached. And they come in and they were mad and wet hens. You know what a wet hen is? You pitch one in the pond, you find out but I will say this to you. They're mad and wet hens. One of them said, I heard you on the radio and I didn't like what you had to say. I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, in a way I'm sorry, in a way I'm not. I said, I've got it on tape here too. So I said, we'll play it back. And if I said something I shouldn't have said, I'll apologize to you for it. But if I should have said it, I'll get to tell it to you again. I'll tell you what. But I did, because of the grace of God, I did say, if I've done anything to be arrested for, you arrest me. If I've done anything for the church to be sued for, you go back and get your attorney and sue us. If I haven't done anything else, then you go on back where you come from, and I'll attend to this down here. They left. 30 minutes later, one of them came back. I saw him coming back. I thought, Lord knows what in the world's going to happen now. He come back to apologize. And he said, what time's your night service? He said, I'll be here tonight. He was an independent. They had moved out of Louisville. He said, I've been looking for somebody to stand again. He said, my partner was my boss, and I couldn't say very much. But he said, I felt like he gave you a hard time. I said, well, I feel like he did too. But at the same time, it's not. I cannot be silent. I will not be silent. Now, only the grace of God will give me this commitment. But as far as I'm concerned, I've committed myself to my God. I will never shut up. I will never shut up until they fold my arms over my body and I've closed my eyes in the stillness of death. Regardless whether anybody else is preaching or not. Regardless whether I have anybody to preach to or not. But by the grace of God, I've got to stand against sin. Amen. Then I've got to stand for the church truth. All right. We find he's given the authority to his church. He's never withdrawn it. He's never altered it. We still have a duty and a responsibility to send out missionaries. And I've, by the grace of God, I've learned what I thought I already knew. The more you spend of a church's money to support missionaries, the more you have to spend. You explain that, you can explain God. For years, we just did a token. We give a token to the missionaries. And that's all we got was tokens to give them to. But I will tell you what, by the grace of God, we determined that we were going to do mission work. Even if it took my salary, we was going to do mission work. And then the Lord started bringing it in. So you explain that, you can explain God. But we cannot be mission minded. I cannot shut up about missions. We find then the commission, his church has its sole authority to send out missionaries. All right. Now his church cannot be silent. Look in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, if you will, please. Yes, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. All right. We look then, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonitions, reject. Now it either says that or it don't say it. I say it says it because right there in front of me. So what we must learn, what we must find out, is what is a heretic. All right. As best I can determine, a heretic is a person that don't preach to church about truth. Preach to church about truth about church. He will not hold the truth of the Word of God and teach some things different from the Word of God. And we find then God's Holy Inspired Word teaches things against us about different about sin. Sin is just a mistake, you know, just a little bitty thing. It's a great big thing. It's black. All right. He won't preach a church. He won't preach the truth about church because he wants more of a following. If you stand in your pulpit and you preach the church truth about the church, you will never have a large following. You'll never have as large as the others will. But at the same time, what I look at, we don't have that many people. Somewhere between 65 and 80 people. But I like to look at what I've accomplished by the grace of God. I hear a man like Brother Willie Graham telling somebody about his salvation. And he talked about the elect of God. And he said, Brother Smith, I never knew it any other way. He was saved about 25 years ago on a ministry. He said, I never heard it the other way. And I don't care about hearing it the other way. The Lord God saved my soul, I would already be in hell. Now, he'd try the patience of anybody, but I'll tell you one thing. When it comes to standing on sin, you can count him in. You can count him in on that. And anything his pastor needs, you can count him in on that. And so that's why he's precious to me. I have a song leader. I threaten to wring his neck at this point. He won't get there until about exactly time, and then he'll doll around for about 2 or 3 minutes before he'll finally get to a song. I keep saying, Mickey, it's time starts. Well, somebody wonder, well, why do you fool with him? I tell you, some of you don't know about Mickey. When you need a friend, he's there. When you forgot to tell him to meet you for this station, he'll call you. He works 7 nights a week. And he could sleep easily. But he said, Brother Smith, don't expect for us to go out a little while tonight. We'll go out and he witnesses for the Lord. Listen, I can put up with his tomfoolery around these things. I don't like it. But at the same time, that's why I won't remove him. I could remove him and the church would back me with it. But at the same time, there's something else that counts there. He's a faithful man. All right. So it tells us a heretic after the first and second admonitions reject. I said a heretic on sin, a heretic on concerning church, a heretic concerning baptism, heretic concerning Lord's Supper, heretic concerning separation. God's word calls for him to be admonished. I cannot sit and listen to him without admonishing him. Follow me? And that's not to act cute or try to be smart. That's because my God has told me in his word that I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And I've got to rebuke him for it. And when I rebuke him for it, if he don't turn from it, that's between him and God. But it's between me and God while I rebuke him for it. Tells us then to reject him. So we find then, after this, it tells us to have no fellowship with him. All right. Got one more fault here. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Yeah. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I cannot be silent on separation. I've touched on it throughout the message, but I've got to make one last point on it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, well, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. May you transform from this world, but renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is your mind renewed? Here you are. A lot of people got their minds closed to the Word of God. It's what Aunt Sally, Uncle Jim believed. That's not good enough for me. And I love you pastors with all of my heart. But I will never let you call the shots for me. I will always stand where I believe the Word of God teaches. And if you disagree with it, that's your privilege. If you fall out with me, that's your privilege. I don't want that. But at the same time, I'm going to have to stand where the Word of God is. And until I'm showed differently, unless I'm showed that I'm in error and I'm preaching the Word of God, then I must stand. And I must not be silent. I cannot be silent. I dare not be silent. All right. 2 Corinthians, this same boat now. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6 and verse 17, we all know that. We'll go back over and read it. I believe we've jumped over it so many times that it means a lot less to some other people, very likely. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Folks, this is a doctrine that men are falling away from like flies falling off of a dead hog. Men that I've looked up to, men that I've respected, have turned their back on separation. I want to ask them one question. Have we got a new God? Have we got a new Bible? Most of the time they will say, "I've learned." And they'll get off over yonder in some Greek, and I don't know a word of Greek and don't care anything about hearing it. I'll be honest with you. Don't care a thing in the world about hearing it, because if this Bible, if the King James Version of this Bible, if it's not accurate, we need to throw it away and get it and learn Greek and get a Greek Bible, or we need to stay in the Word of God. I believe the King James is so close, there's not error in it. It's so close to the original language, I don't believe an error in it. I couldn't preach from it if I did. All right, so separation from the world. The Lord's church dare not. We dare not. Folks, this is our lifeblood. We dare not be silent about separation. Amen. I said this is last, but I've got to say one more. Be silent about the doctrine of church discipline. Amen. There was a Southern Baptist church. Now, if you're a Southern Baptist, I'm not trying to pick at you. But I'll tell you this. They had a woman playing the piano. She'd run her husband off and moved another man in with her. And they were trying to figure out, what in the world can we do about this? This is not right. They called the associational missionary in. Now this happened. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what we're going to have to do. We can't exclude her. We don't want to exclude her. You want her to keep coming. We're going to have to show her a little redemptive love." I'll tell you the way they should have showed her redemptive love is by dismissing her and excluding her from fellowship. I'll be honest with you. And that's the way you show love. That's about like you saying, "I love my child, but I'm not going to whip it." If you don't love your child, if you don't spank your child, you don't love them. The Bible tells you that. And that's why we've got such a problem in this society we've got right now, with teenagers walking high school corridors, shooting people down, and all of this. And a lot of high school corridors look like maternity wards. That's because that churches have stopped standing against some things. We had to exclude one last Wednesday night for this very reason. And I'm not ashamed that I had to exclude them. I may be ashamed we had to exclude them, that the problem exists. But I'm not ashamed that we did. And I will offer her no apologies. You know what I'm going to say if she comes to me, and I hope she does. I'm going to say, "Repent! Repent! If you repent of it, we'll forgive you. We'll put it behind us. If you repent of it, nobody in this church had better ever bring it up to you again. Me or anybody else, if you repent of it. If you repent of it and you've got away from it, nobody, you tell me if anybody in this church brings it up to you. Because if they do, they're going to have to answer to it. They're going to have to answer for it." All right. So we find, I must remember, folks. I've tried to preach the message this morning, Lord.